Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach, to teach, to encourage, to exhort your folks, dear Heavenly Father, with the hopes and the desire that you'll bring in those who are lost, with the hopes and the desire that you'll bring in those who have fallen away to the side, dear Heavenly Father, that they might be saved and that the others might be exhorted on to excellence, dear Heavenly Father. So, dear Heavenly Father, to that end, I ask that with all that's within me and with all that I have, that the name of Jesus be lifted up, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we prayed, amen. Good morning. Good to be here. Sometimes when you wake up after you've watched the news for a week, you feel like you woke up in bizarro world and everything is upside down. But if you read your Bible, you will not be dismayed. You will not be dismayed. Today we're going to talk from the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, 13 through 36. Romans 13 through 36. And we're going to talk about making known the mysteries of the master's plan. This is part two of a two-part sermon series. We had started back in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. And chapter 11 starts off. This chapter of 11, this chapter of Romans is an essential, it's one of the key pieces of doctrine. And I know some people get upset because they say, preacher, doctrine divides. Well, that's what it's supposed to do. Truth divides. Truth is a line between what's lie and what's truth. You don't want to blur those lines ever. In this book of Romans, chapter 11, in this chapter, it starts off with the question. Is God through with Israel? Because in the church today, in many denominations, in many areas, we think that we're it. The evangelical church, we're it. Hey, we've hit the heights. God has done all he's going to do. And those poor Jews, they just lost out because we know for a fact that the greater population of the Jewish world is not saved. They are not saved. And some churches have adopted the false idea that, well, they don't really need salvation. God's got a special deal worked out with them. I want you to understand that the whole Bible is written by Jews. There's only one book in the Bible, and that's the book of Luke, that's not written by a Jew. And when you get to the New Testament, I want you to understand that every Jew, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews came into the church. They were the first church. And the question back then was, can Gentiles be saved? Because there was such a division between Jew and Gentile. It's like, okay, we know we got God. That's what the Jews are saying. We know we got God. But those people that we call dogs, the Gentiles, you mean they can get Jesus too? Now, after a few hundred years, the question shifts from can the Gentiles be saved to Romans chapter 11, where the Gentiles, who now dominate the evangelical church, the Gentiles are now saying, can Jews be saved? And we've got entire denominations that have come down and answered that question by saying, well, actually, God is through with the Jews, and the church has gotten all the promises that the Jews are supposed to get. It's called replacement theology, y'all. It's a lie. It's just not true. When we get to where we're going to pick up at, the Apostle Paul explains, he gives an explanation about the remnant, and how Israel failed God in their assigned task to evangelize the world, and the resulting temporary blindness of the Jews and the bringing in of the Gentiles into prominence into God's plan of salvation, which is a plan of salvation for all. Don't forget, Adam and Eve were not Jew and Gentile. Noah was not Jew and Gentile. That didn't come along until Abraham. God has always planned. God has always had in his plan and in his works, he's always had salvation of the world in his plan. He was just going to use the Jews as the vehicle to get it done. And we see in Romans 11, they didn't get it done. So now God, through the Apostle Paul, is explaining this mystery. This mystery. Like I said, we're going to be talking about making known the mystery of the master's plan. In the Bible, a mystery is something that once was covered and unknown, and now it's being made known to everybody. The Jews failed in God's plan to spread God's plan of salvation for all. But I want you to take note that Israel may fail God, but God will never fail to keep his covenant with Israel. And that's good news for all of us, because the Bible says we all sin and come short of the glory of God. There's not anybody in here who's sinless. And there's not anybody in here, though they may love Jesus with all their heart. They may love Jesus, love Jesus, love Jesus. But you know what? There's some things that just kind of take us off our game. And there's some denominations that teach you that if you get too far off your game, God is through with you. You've lost your salvation. That too is a lie from the pits of hell. Because Israel is in direct defiance of God. And God says, they're still my people. If you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you were bought with a price. You were bought with the blood of the Lamb. If you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you cannot lose your salvation because you did not earn your salvation. It was a gift. It was a gift for which you did not merit, for which you did not purchase, for which you cannot lose because you were bought with a price. I'm so glad that I was bought with a price. I'm so glad that the Bible tells me that even the faith I had to come to Jesus, I got from him. Let's see what the scriptures has to say about God's master plan of salvation. Because as we enter into this section, you'll see one scripture which says it all. God says, I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? He's saying, all you have to do in order to know what I want from you is to pick up this book and give me some time. He didn't say tithes. He said time. See, because we get, at a certain point, we get to thinking, well, as long as I give God a tip, as if he was in need of your money, as long as I give him a tip, I'm okay. God said, I got the money. I got the cattle on 1,000 hills. What I don't have is you. And what I want is you and your time. Oh, that's much harder. But not if you start studying this book. God will move in you. Let's get to our text. We're going to be dealing with a lot of text here. I want you to keep your Bible open. And I can't hit everything in depth, but my goal is to get God's church to become biblically literate, to where you can work your way around, that you'll understand the major doctrines of the Bible, because that's why Christians fall for the okey-doke, because we don't know what thus saith the Lord. We always end up falling back on, well, I feel. You might have ate some bad food last night, and then you wake up in the morning and talk about, I feel. Nobody's interested in how you feel. It's what thus saith the Lord. I read an article by a preacher who started a church over in San Francisco years ago, and I believe it's called, I won't call the name. I would call the name if I knew I was getting the right name, but I don't want to say anything about somebody and say the wrong name. But here's what he said. Here's what he said. And he is one of the, he's one of the preachers. He is in the Presbyterian Church. I can tell you that much. He is one of the preachers who has decided that God's word against homosexuality or God's teaching about homosexuality needs to be rethought by the church. And here's what he said. He said, truth, let's see, how do you put it? Truth does not bring unity. Unity brings truth. Truth does not bring unity, but unity brings truth. Confusion from top to bottom. He's right about the first part. Truth does not bring his kind of unity. Because truth divides, y'all. Doctrine divides. And you know why doctrine divides? Because the Bible tells me that the one day that there was the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus died, went to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man died and went straight to hell. Oh, by the way, I left out the part where it says that the angels escorted Lazarus. That's good stuff, y'all. And by the way, Lazarus, he was a beggar. He was a poor beggar. God sent an entourage of angels to escort the poor beggar into paradise. And the rich man, and it says about the rich man, he went to hell. He didn't even get an escort. He went to hell. And the Bible says that when the rich man was in hell, when he said, I'm tormented. And he shouts out to Father Abraham. He said, can you just have Lazarus just dip his finger into some water and give me a drink? Can you do that for me? And Lazarus said, no. I've often thought, these are truths that we as Christians have to deal with. I've often thought, do you realize he still hasn't gotten that drink of water? That's been 2,000 years. Plus, he has not gotten that drink of water, and he never will get that drink of water. And Father Abraham said to him, he said, Lazarus can't come down there to you because there's a giant gulf. Y'all hear that? That's the difference between truth and lies. It's a giant gulf that cannot be crossed. And if anybody knows that, it's got to be the people of God. It cannot be traversed by us. And the last thing that was spoken of in that particular passage is all of a sudden the rich man wanted to become an evangelist. He said, Father Abraham, if I can't get the drink of water, can I at least go back and warn my brothers? I got brothers who, they don't believe nothing about you. They're just like me. They were living sumptuously. They were doing living large, holding parades, shouting hallelujah, and they don't know nothing about you. Can I go back and let them know this thing is real? And the answer again was no. Is God unkind? I mean, see, because folks tell me all the time, well, a loving God would never do that. He's a loving God, and he is a holy God. He must keep his word. If he waffles on this, he's got to waffle on that. He's a holy God. He does not waffle. He says, I change not. So if I can stand here, if I'm going to be able to stand here and tell you that once you have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, you are saved. I got to be sure that I don't have a God who changes his mind. For you, me, and anybody else. Let's go to our text. We're going to start with verses 13 through 24. And we're talking about the edification of the church. The edification of the church. We're talking about this mystery, this plan. The edification is the teaching. We've got to teach each other. We've got to instruct each other. We've got to stop going off of what we feel and what grandma taught us. Grandma did the best she could. But at some point, you got to step up and keep moving up and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You have to. On no place else but church are we satisfied with the level that we're at. No place helpful church. Everybody wants to get a better education. Everybody wants to get a better job. Everybody wants to get a better car. Everybody wants to get a better house. But nobody wants to better themselves by, I won't say nobody, few want to better themselves by sitting down and being taught the Word of God. And that, my brothers and sisters, if we're going to change anything in this nation, that's got to change first. That's got to change. And don't you worry about losing out on some money because on Wednesday night you got to do this, or we have teaching on Wednesday, Thursday, we have teaching on Sunday morning. Don't you worry about missing out on that little bit of money, because I'm here to tell you, I serve a God who's able. If you believe, when you say you believe on Jesus Christ, if you believe that when you close your eyes for the last time, that he's actually going to take you and you're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you actually believe that, why don't you believe he'll take care of you if you don't go do this and that on Wednesday or Thursday night? I'm trying to get the church from being spiritually schizophrenic. The edification of the church, we've got to talk. It's instruction. Edifying is instruction. It's of benefit, especially morally or spiritually uplifting. And knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, even the things that we don't like about him, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is uplifting. Verses 13 through 24. And the Bible reads in the King James Bible, "For I speak to you Gentiles." He's addressing this to us as an audience. And a Gentile is anybody who is not of Jewish heritage is a Gentile. "And I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." Let's stop right there on verse 18. Let's start with 13. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. You're going to see where Paul says, I magnify mine office. What is he talking about? You'll find that in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. You'll see where when God called Paul, when he called the apostle Paul, who Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew of the Jews. He said he had more zeal for his sect than anybody else. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. But when God got a hold to him, y'all, oh my goodness, look what God said to him. But Acts chapter 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Back here in Romans, Paul says, y'all, I've got to magnify my office. I want everybody here. God has called you to do something. If he saved you, if he brought you out of the darkness, he has called you to do something. I want you to say, Lord, magnify my office. I don't know if y'all remember, but about 15 years ago or so, somewhere in that area, everybody was going around praying the prayer of Jabez. Oh, the prayer of Jabez. Oh, the prayer. But everybody was asking for a bigger house and a bigger car. And then they found out it came with a big note. That's not what the prayer was supposed to be, y'all. Jabez was saying, enlarge my influence for you. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what I'm saying to each one of us. God has put you in a sphere of influence. There are folks that you see that I'll never see. There's folks that I'll see that you'll never see. And we have to magnify the office of a Christian. We've got to be able to let this world, we can't huddle up. We can't have a holy huddle up here at Good Shepherd every Sunday, and then when you come back, you come in and you go to your seat and you say, oh, hi, Jesus, this is where I left you, right there. You can't do that. At some point, we got to take this out, take this good news, take this message out into the world. At some point, Because Paul says, I'm going to magnify my office. And how's he going to magnify his office? By teaching the Gentiles who God has called, God has sent him to the Gentiles. And he's going to take the time to edify, to teach the Gentiles. Those who have no knowledge of the law, they don't know nothing about Moses. They don't know nothing about Ten Commandments. They don't know nothing about tithing. But what he says, I'm going to teach you about Jesus. And I'm going to teach you about salvation. Those other things are helpful. But let's keep the main things, the plain things, the main things. And the main things, the plain things. Salvation. This is about God's plan of salvation. He says in verse 13. He says, I magnify my office. And if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh and might save some of them. Paul is saying, God has called me to come to the Gentiles, and I have got to tell and teach the Gentiles. I have to explain this master plan to you. This master plan is that God started with the Jews, and they didn't fulfill what they were called to do. And God is saying to us now, as Gentiles, he said, myself and you, we have been charged with provoking the Jews to jealousy. What? God says, I want you, as you magnify your office, God is going to bring Jewish people into your path. Sometimes you won't know they're Jewish people. They could be look like regular white folks. They could be like Ethiopians. They could be as dark as Ethiopians. You don't know. But Jews are defined by how they keep the Jewish tradition. And just so y'all know, God never, ever, ever divided people by race. God divided people by language. At the Tower of Babel, he confused their language. He didn't confuse their color. That's a tool of the devil. So don't fall for that okey-doke, okay? Don't fall for that okey-doke. Somebody your color will rob from you. Somebody your color will shoot you. One thing you got to say about the devil, he no respecter of anything like that. Whatever he can use to okey-doke you, pow, he'll use it. We got people here from Nigeria. Nigerians are over there. All the Nigerians are black. You got Nigerians slaughtering Nigerians. A few years ago, we had revolution in Ireland. None but white folks in Ireland. They're over there slaughtering each other, blowing each other up with bombs. Was that racism? No. It's called the devil. But whatever he can use to get you, whatever it is that rouses you up, that's what he'll use. And he'll play you like a cheap fiddle. Paul says, we got to provoke him to jealousy. And the only thing that we have, my brothers and sisters, the only thing that we have, it's not your money. You can't make a Jewish person, most of the Jewish people I know, you can't make them jealous. Well, I'll speak for myself. I can't make them jealous with my money. I can't make them jealous with my education. I can't make them jealous with my great family traditions, because we got some wonderful family traditions. Some of my folks in my family got money. Some of my folks in my family got letters behind their names. I mean, I got a brother. He's got a bunch of letters behind his name. Okay? But you know, what I got that they don't got. I got the peace that surpasses understanding. I can be broke as a joke, but I got Jesus. I got Jesus. I can watch things come. I can watch things go. I've made a lot of money. I've lost it. I got Jesus. And I know that when I close my eyes for the last time, Jesus got me. I'm getting, they don't have that. And Paul is saying, that's our job first and foremost. Our personal stuff, our civil stuff, and all those things are important things. You know, that's important. But it pales in comparison to doing what God has called us to do with his people. He said, I called you.
I told you to provoke them to jealousy. And he said, and I promised you when you came to me with all your heart, with all your soul, when you came to me, I promised you I would take care of everything you need. So now will you please go and take care of what I called you to take care of, which is to go get my children. You see, it's one thing to see other people's kids on the milk bottle. When you see that, breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. But what if it's your child? See, that's what God is saying. God said, I care about all of y'all, but these are my chosen. They're not better than you. It's just that I got a plan for them that is different from what I have planned for you. And I want you to make it your business. I want Good Shepherd Baptist Church. I want the men and women of Good Shepherd Baptist Church to make it our business, to make it our priority, to give the gospel to the Jews. Why? Why should I? Why is that such a big deal? Because when you understand this mystery, in verse 15, he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Listen to this. I told you, God, when the Jews refused to do what God told them to do, he set them to the side. He cast them to the side. He's not through with them. He set them to the side. And he said, because I did that, now the gospel message has come to who? The Gentiles. And he said, let's think about this. Let's be real clear about this. If the casting away of them is good news for the Gentile world, think about this. What is it going to be like when they get reconciled back in? If casting them off brought you salvation, which is the best thing that ever happened to you, what? Can you imagine what kind of hallelujah time is going to be when they come to faith in Jesus Christ? He compares it to like one coming back from the dead. Y'all see where Jesus called Lazarus up out of the grave? When he said, Lazarus, come forth. Do y'all see what a stir? Keep reading that account. And you'll see, look at the stir that Lazarus caused. Just by, you know, Lazarus was minding his own business. He was dead. He was graveyard dead. He had been in there 4 days. Okay, he was dead. And Jesus called him and he got up. And look at the stir he caused among all the people, because everywhere Jesus went, Lazarus was with him, because Lazarus was a living testimony to the power of God. And you keep reading that account, and when I read it, it's not comical, but my mind's kind of twisted. It's kind of comical because the Pharisees, the powers that be, they see him walking around with Jesus and they're thinking, we got to kill him again. Because he's too powerful of a witness. Can you imagine when a Jewish man gets saved? The Bible says when he gets saved, he doesn't say this about any other people group. He says when he gets saved, oh, you can't shut him up about Jesus. Because his whole life, he's heard of the promise. He's heard of the promise. He's heard of the promise. But can you imagine for 4,000, 5,000 years, somebody been telling you, I'm going to send you a redeemer. I'm going to send you a redeemer. And they didn't come through. That's why so many Jews are atheists, because they reject Jesus Christ, because they say God hasn't kept his promise. But, oh, my Lord, when one of them hears that gospel message and it penetrates that hardened heart, you can't shut them up. Come on out on Thursday night and listen to Brother Gutterman. Come and listen to him. Brother Gutterman's teaching out here every Thursday night at 7 o'clock in the back in the annex. And Brother Gutterman got saved at 37 years old. And he told me how he got saved. He told me that this woman he met, she was a school teacher. He was a school superintendent. He was working in the Bronx, New York. And this woman would go out into all the different areas, the bad areas of the hood. And he pulled her off to the side. He said, you ain't scared of nothing, are you? He was 37 years old. She said, you ain't scared of nothing. She said, no. He says, okay. I grew up in the Bronx, Will. He said, I grew up in the Bronx. I know there's areas that you just don't go. She's going everywhere. He says, okay, what do you know that I don't know? And she says, who I know that you don't know? And he said that prompted him.
looking at her actions, seeing her peace, seeing her reliance on Jesus, he said, I got to know who this man is. Provoked him to jealousy. That could be you. That could be me. Some of us have employers who are Jewish. Some of us have employees who are Jewish. We have friends. Make it your business. Make it your business, because that's what God has called us to be, our first priority. He says, because if the casting away is what brought salvation into brought the Gentiles into a place of salvation, he said, just think when they get saved. Don't you know in the book of Revelation it says he's going to have 144,000 of them go through and evangelize the whole world? Man, I used to watch Zola Levitt Ministries all the time. Zola was, that Lord used him as one of the first ministries that I ever started paying attention to about Jewish evangelism. And Zola would always say in his articles, he said, do you think God gave Jewish people this ability to sell just so they could sell refrigerators and freezers and cars and boats? He said, no. He said, God put something in the Jewish man that when he gets out there and he starts telling people, don't you know I'm a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Don't you know I can tell you how God brought us through generation and generation after generation? I can tell you how God brought Jesus through 42 generations, a Jewish man, and how God kept his promises. Because the one thing that we as Gentiles need to know, we need to know God's promises. Because, man, we get shaky. I mean, when stuff gets coming, when stuff gets to flying, we get shaky. I'm with you, too. Don't worry about that. Sometimes. But then I have to go to this book. And he says, be not dismayed. And he says, fear not. He says, fear not. Make sure your priority, make sure your fear is in the right priority. Verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. He's going to give you some comparisons here. He's talking about Jew and Gentile, and he's just trying to get the Gentiles to understand that the lump that he's talking about here is the Jewish community. He said, if that's holy, anything that breaks off of that is holy. He says, if the root, speaking of the Jewish community, if that's holy, the branches, excuse me, are also holy. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And verse 17 is real critical that you understand, where he says, with them we are partakers. We are partakers of the fatness of the olive. The wild olive tree looks like an olive tree. It doesn't produce good fruit. But it looks like it looks like the real deal, but it's not. It's an imitation. It's a fake. So the real deal is what has to keep the fake stuff. That's the Gentiles. The root has to support the ones that's grafted in. And he's saying to us, once we are grafted in, we're partakers. Yes, God blesses Gentiles. Yes, he even blesses people with bigger cars, nicer homes. He blesses people with nice jobs. God does do that. There's nothing wrong with financial blessings. God does, even today. He heals people. He heals people from horrible, horrible things. I'm a living testimony of that. He'll get you up out that sick bed, y'all. You know, don't let nobody tell you that God doesn't do what he always done. He'll get you up out that sick bed. But you and I have not replaced the Jews. We are just partakers of some of the blessings, of the fatness. Because we are not given the land of Israel. That belongs to Israel. We cannot stand here and say, we can't name and claim things, and we can't claim all the blessings that God has given the Jews in Scripture. Because if you're going to claim all the blessings, you got to claim all the curses. And we don't like that part. We don't like that part. So we are just partakers of the fatness of the olive tree. We are not replacers. We are partakers. Moving on.
Moving on.
Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off and I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief. He says, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. That's that fear that for the I've been preaching for almost 19 years now. And for me, it's been a real battle dealing with other preachers who tell people that when you see that word fear, it just means reverence and respect of God. And I just have a real problem with that, y'all, because there are times when it does mean reverence and respect of God. But you know what? When they went to Mount Sinai and that mountain went to shaking and that mountain went to spewing out smoke and lightning and thunder, you read what Moses said. You read what Moses said. Moses said, my knees smote together. That's fear. That's well beyond reverence. That's fear. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You got to be scared. What does God say? Don't fear the one who can just destroy your body. Give reverence to the one who can destroy your body and cast your soul into hell? No, fear. That's the word he used. Fear. And then as we come into a better relationship, in a right relationship with our Savior, then that fear grows more to awe and reverence. But it begins with fear. And if it doesn't, you'll always take God lightly. You'll always think that he's a genie. You think of him kind of like Santa Claus. No, he's God. And you know what? He says he's God all by himself. He said, we as Christians, don't get too high-minded. Don't start thinking that God is, he's dumped the Jews so he can elevate you. No. He said, you're standing by faith. And you better continue to stand by faith. And you better always keep in mind, God said, if I did it once, I can do it again. And God says in verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now, verse 22, I've been just hankering to get to verse 22. Verse 22 reads, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. He says, behold the goodness. I look at this. How many of y'all really understand there's two sides of God? There's two sides of God. I know people keep telling you, oh, yeah, just all that positive. Oh, yeah, it's just so positive. It's so positive. It's sickening. There's two sides to God. God does bless. Oh, does he bless beyond measure? Oh, yes, he does bless beyond measure. But there's a side of God that you don't want to get on. And he tells you right in the same book that tells me about his goodness. I don't know how we managed to skip 50% of what God has done. I don't know how we don't, how is it that you go to God, you say, God, you know, my boss is messing with me at work. I want you to get him. Well, if he don't have a severe side, how's he going to get your boss? All you're talking about is the blessing side. God said, I have a, turn your Bibles to Joshua. Joshua 23:16. I'm going to let the scriptures speak for themselves. And I want you to always understand, God has not changed. God does not change. God will not change. Joshua 23:16. And it reads, when ye have transgressed the covenant, that means when you've decided that you're going to do what you want to do and live the way you want to live. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you and you have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. There's a goodness of God and there is a severity of God. And the two are inseparable. And God tells us to always take heed. Always take heed that we live right, that we talk right, that we move right, that we let people know that there's the good side and there's the bad side. If there is a heaven and there really is a hell that awaits those who reject Jesus Christ. I was told not to even preach that. When I was my first seminary I went to, I was told, you know, people don't want to hear about hell and hellfire. And I said, but what do you want me to do? What do you want me to black out those parts in the Bible? I can't do that. Because the only thing that makes heaven look really, really good is that hell looks really, really bad. And if you've been alive for more than 21 years on this earth, you know there's some tough stuff out here. There's some stuff that is nasty. You had a man walk down the beach and kill, what, 30 people in France? This is a wicked world. And God will deal with that. And it will not be with his goodness. It will be with his severity. When America says we declare war on God, oh, God, you can't tell us what to do. We're going to marry who we can't help who we love. When you raise your fist to God, he will deal with that. And it will not be with his goodness. It will be with his severity. And he's saying to you and me, broaden your office. Be like the town crier. Be like the man who was the little poem we used to learn when we were kids. Wee Willy Winky running through the town, upstairs, downtown, all around. Go out and shout and tell somebody there's a way out. And his name is Jesus. And he says, even in the midst of your nastiness, he even says, even while you're still his enemy, don't you know he'll take you? Don't you know he'll clean you up? Well, what do I have to do first, preacher? Just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you'll see that goodness of God. He says, and you shall be saved. Oh, that's good news, y'all. Even though I don't know that much about Jesus, even though I don't know that much about God, if you know enough to believe that Jesus came, he died, and he rose from the dead after being in the grave for 3 days, he said, if you know that much, if you confess it and believe it, you shall be saved. And God says, and then I'll start teaching you. I'll start teaching you. That's when you get to see the good side of God. I'll teach. He said, but up until that point, you're the enemies of God. That's what the book says. He says, in verse 25, I'm skipping down to verse 25. He says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. The mystery is talking about God chose him a people called the Jews. And he chose them to do a job. And they did not do the job. And God set them to the side. And he brought salvation to the Gentiles, another people, another group of people. And he's saying to us, I have a job for you to do that was unfinished by the Jews. But oh, by the way, it brought everybody in. In the message of salvation, the free gift of salvation was preached to the world and is being preached to the world through the Gentile community and also a remnant of Jewish community. And he's saying, I want you to know this so that you can't get, so you don't get off base, so you don't go getting caught up in issues that are not priorities. God's priority is preaching and teaching and reaching the Jewish community. That's it. That's it. It's not deep. That's it. And he says for us to make his priority. And then he makes a promise. Starting in verse 25, we talk about the promise that is kept, 25 to 33. And it reads, for I would not, brethren, have ye that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That means there is going to come a time. Church, there is going to come a time when God is going to say, that's it. I'm through. I have gotten all the Gentiles I'm going to get. I'm going to rapture them. I'm going to pull them up out of here. And then I'm going to go on to the next plan. Can you please just see, get it in your heart for that brother, for that sister, for that homosexual friend, for that Jewish friend? Can you get it in your heart to get, you can't make them believe Jesus. Nobody can make you believe. Okay? You can't make anybody believe anything. But can you find it in your heart to tell them? Will you? That's all God says. That's what a witness does. Only the prosecuting attorney gets up there and says, you did this. No, I'm not a prosecuting attorney. I'm a witness. I just got to tell them. I got to tell them the good news. I got to tell them that Jesus has given them a way out. Would you do that, church? Would you make that a priority, church? Would you love somebody that much who is so confused that they think that all kinds of crazy? If you love them. See, that's what real love. Real love won't let people walk around in a lie. That's what real love will not happen. If you love somebody, you're not going to let them walk off into a ditch. That's not love. That's you being scared of witnessing. Make it our priority, church. Make it our priority. There's going to be a time when it comes to the fullness of time for the Gentiles. And so all, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's that beautiful promise. That's it. How God's going to work that out, I don't really know for certain, because he says not all Israel is Israel, but God made a promise. He made a covenant promise to Abraham. He said that all Israel shall be saved corporately as a nation. How he's going to work that out, that's a whole different story. But he said it. And so therefore, I'm believing it because I'm trusting that when I close my eyes for the last time. See, he promised me that if I believed in Jesus Christ, he promised me absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so I'm looking at this and I'm saying, I'm watching him keep his promise with them. And so, I'm getting happy now because I know my time is going to come, y'all. Your time is going to come. And you better be ready. Better be ready. And he says in verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Look at God's plan. If you haven't, how many of y'all have ever tried to witness to a Jewish person? Okay. Now, depending upon the day, it usually is not very well received. Because, and I want you to have some sympathy for them. I want you to have some sympathy for them. Because, in his mind, you're telling him that Jesus Christ has come, God, the Messiah has come. That's what you're telling him. Well, if he embraces that readily, and I talk with my brother Jeff about this, the first thing that goes through his mind, what about my mama? What about my daddy? See, y'all ever think about it that way? He's saying, if I believe what you're telling me, where's my mom? Where's my dad? So when you're witnessing to him, he says, have some mercy. Have some mercy. Because you're telling him everybody in his family, I told you, God's got goodness and God's got severity. And his word says that if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. That's what it says, y'all. And you can't change that, and I can't change that, and God won't change that. I'm going to tell you how Brother Gutterman handled it. He said he was crying out to the Lord. He had heard the gospel. He said he heard the gospel. The message was clear. He understood it very, very well. But he kept thinking, what about my father? His father is already deceased. He said, what about my father? What about my father? And he said he was going over the bridge. He was in New York at the time. He said, I was going over the bridge. He said, it's like the sky just sort of lit up. And God said to him, your father is my concern. What about you? See, because you and I, we got family members, and we know to the best of our knowledge, they never accepted Jesus Christ, to the best of our knowledge. So I try not to dwell on those things because I don't know what happened. I don't know what transpired between them and God at that last moment. I don't know. I know God didn't change his ways, and I know God didn't change his mind. But my prayer is that my family member did. But I can't be concerned with that because I got to let the dead take care of the dead. You got life. And while you got it, there's work to be done. There's work to be done. Let's move on out of here. Let's get going. Here in the scriptures, he says, verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. You see that word mercy? He says, because of your mercy, the Jews are going to be saved. Because of their mercy, God is going to be glorified. And God says, because he has declared all of us, he has declared all of us in unbelief, he can have mercy on everybody. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God can and will save whosoever will. He says, through their unbelief, we get mercy, salvation. Through our belief, they receive mercy, salvation. Through unbelief of all, God is able to have mercy on all through his son, Jesus Christ. That's a level playing field, y'all. That's a level playing field. It's not black, it's not white, it's not rich, it's not poor, it's not Asian, it's not American, it's not African. It's a level playing field wherever you go. God has declared unbelief in all so that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths, listen to this praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Last part, verse 34 and 35. I call this Q&A time, question-answer time. This is a question-answer. I love it when God asks questions and then he gives the answers. Question-answer time. For who hath known the, verse 34 in the King James Bible, chapter 11, verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? The answer, no one. Or who hath been his counselor? The answer, no one. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? The answer, no one. He says, I'm God, and I'm God all by myself. He said, when I need counseling, I talk to myself. There's nothing that man can add. There's nothing that man can detract from making God any more or any less God than what he is. This last verse, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The mystery of God's plan. He sums up all of chapter 11. He sums up how he had called the Jews. The Jews rejected. They failed. He rejected the Jews. He cast them off. He's answering the question that he's not through with the Jews. He's talking to the situation, to the Gentiles. He's saying to the Gentiles, get busy. Get busy. I called you, and I, just like I pulled it from them, I can pull it from you. Not only I can, I will. And then he talks about the mercy that he has shed throughout the whole world. Everywhere he has shed his mercy. And he sums it up all right here in verse 36, where he says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Here's how we say that. Of him, he's the source of all things. Everything emanates from God. He's the source. Through him, he's the channel of all things. Everything that is anything is through him.
to him.
You know, they tell you when you're in marketing and when you're trying to get ahead in the business world, they always say, set a goal. Set a goal. Yeah, set a goal. God says, I'm the goal of everything. When he says to him, he says, I am the end game of everything. I am the sum total of everything that you, I control your breathing. I control the coming in, the going out. I am the goal of all things. And because I am the source, because I am the channel, because I am the goal, he is the one to whom all praise, all glory, and all worship is due. There's no God like our God. There's no God like our God. There's none before him. There's none beside him. And there will be none after him. There's no God like our God. And I love the way that he ends this particular chapter. He says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And then he says, amen. End of conversation. God bless you. Oh, we serve a good God.